Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28. Hear the word of God. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him." And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Let's pray and ask God to bless His Word to us this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this portion of Your inspired, inerrant, infallible Word. Lord, our God, we pray that by Your Holy Spirit, You would help us to understand what is taught here and that You would apply it to our hearts and lives for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The last chapter of the book of Nehemiah finds Nehemiah praying to God about three things that he has done, three things that he has been involved with in terms of not only teaching, but also pushing the Jewish people to follow the teachings of the Word of God in those three areas. I have referred to those three things as the three most dangerous things for preachers to preach. Preachers are more likely to get in trouble preaching on these things, in trouble with their congregations, than just about anything else. So I have continually harped on these things with our congregation. Our congregation is gracious, and I have not been aware of being in trouble for preaching on the three things. But the three things include the Sabbath, which we're looking at this morning, tithing, which some people do not want to hear, and then the third is the restriction of God's people in terms of marriage only to marrying other believers. And those are three things that oftentimes find great resistance among people who have grown up maybe not only in the church, but also in our American culture, being such as it is in our day. But they were things that Nehemiah himself ran into difficulties with the people as he tried to teach those things and promote those things among God's people after the return from their captivity in Babylon, when it was taught that those were some of the things that were the very reasons why they had spent 70 years in Babylon. And so we're looking at one of those this morning. We realize that not only is it something that people sometimes don't like to hear, the reason they don't like to hear it is because it's something that many people find, all three of these are, and the Sabbath is, something that many people find restrictive, restricting them beyond the restrictions that they want to be placed under. We know that Jesus says about His commandments and His yoke that it is light rather than burdensome. And at the same time, we know that people find Sabbath commandments burdensome, and it wasn't them alone. You see, in Jesus' day, the Sabbath commandment was burdensome to many people, not because the commandment itself was burdensome, but because the Pharisees made it such a heavy legalistic burden. And so Christians in New Testament times have not only struggled with restrictions, especially when our society and culture goes so far in the other direction, but Christians have also struggled with understanding what the implications are for our day, in our age, in the whole Christian period, of that Old Testament Sabbath commandment. And so this is one place where Jesus deals with it. And it's a passage worth dealing with, not only because it's next as we work our way through the book of Mark, but also because of the way it can help us in our understanding of a proper view of the Sabbath. The first thing that we see here is that the Pharisees are applying the Sabbath law as they understand it to Christ's disciples and are accusing them of breaking that commandment. It's one of the Ten Commandments, as we read earlier from Exodus chapter 20. So we read here in Mark 2 in verse 23 that Jesus went through grain fields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples were going with him, and they plucked heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" We want to try to understand what it was that they were doing. Well, in the broad sense, the Sabbath commandment prohibits what? Work on the Sabbath. And you could call this, by some definition or another, work. And so they were working. But more specifically, if you will look at, turn with me to Exodus chapter 34 and verse 21. This is a particularly interesting verse. In a previous pastorate, I had a number of people in the congregation who were farmers. And one of the things they would often say if I preached on the Sabbath is, "Well, Pastor, you don't understand. When the lettuce is ready to be cut, it's got to be cut then." There were large lettuce farms there in South New Jersey. And that, you know, with other crops, you know, when it's harvest time, you get the harvest in or you lose it. And so that would be their objections. This is a verse that speaks particularly to those objections in Exodus 34, verse 21. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. And so here's this commandment. And basically the Pharisees said about Jesus' disciples, they were harvesting. They were breaking the commandment. What I want you to understand is that Jesus' response is not to say to the Pharisees, "You're being over scrupulous. Don't be so picky about the commandments." I'm glad that his response doesn't say that. We certainly don't find people making that kind of response to or having those kinds of thoughts about some of the other commandments. You know, don't be so picky about someone pointing the gun at somebody, thinking it's loaded and pulling the trigger, because they didn't die after all. In fact, the gun wasn't loaded like they thought it was. No big deal, you know. You're not breaking a commandment. Nobody died. We want people to be picky in their application of some of the commandments, don't we? We want people to be scrupulously honest when they talk to us, at least. When they make a deal with us about business, that they're being both honest and not stealing from us in doing that. We want them to be scrupulously honest in those things. And and be scrupulous about the commandments. Jesus is not criticizing being careful and precise and accurate about commandments. He's doing something else. But that's not his answer. So I want us to go on with the answer. And what I want to see is that Jesus' defense of the disciples basically authoritatively corrects the Pharisees' misunderstanding and interpretation of the Sabbath in particular, but in general also their interpretation of God's law. So let's look at what he says. He says, first he asks them, haven't they read? He's rebuking for they're not remembering and applying this to their interpretation. Haven't you read what David did when he was in need and hungry? He and those with him, and he talks about they go to the temple, they take showbread, a given showbread by the priest, and it's not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest, and they ate that. And so he says, don't you remember that? And when he says that, he goes ahead and gives two other things that are part of his authoritative correcting of their interpretation. Verse 27, he says, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And then verse 28, he says, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. So I want us to kind of understand all of these things together, that Jesus authoritatively corrects their interpretation of the fourth commandment about the Sabbath, but also of the law in general. When we look at that, how ought it to be understood? How ought it to be interpreted? First, with regard to the example here about David, the implication in the way he presents it is that David did something that is parallel maybe somehow to what the disciples did, and yet David doesn't seem in Scripture to come under criticism for that. It's somehow not regarded as a wrong thing to do. Jesus is producing David as an example of a right way to understand the law rather than a wrong way. And one of the things that is interesting about this passage, and many of the passages in Mark, is that this one, as many others are, is paralleled by the Gospel of Matthew and also by the Gospel of Luke. And Matthew, in particular, adds some interesting things. In Matthew, that's in chapter 12. If you want to turn over there, and I'll point you to some of those interesting things. So, beginning with verse 1 is where the passage is, but what I want to point you to in particular is down in verse 7. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. It's the same situation, the same circumstance, but Matthew records something that Jesus does not. The disciples in what they did were guiltless. It is not simply that Jesus is saying, lighten up, what they did was not so bad. He's saying it's not bad at all. They didn't sin when they went through. Now, Matthew also gives an additional example because he talks in verse 5 there in Matthew 12 about the priest. He said, or have you not read in the law? Again, most likely they have, but they hadn't applied this to their understanding of this situation. Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? And what he means there is that on the Sabbath, the priests do their priestly work. That's a part of their job, is to do their priestly work. They offer sacrifices. They do all of those kinds of things that they're called to do, some of that more especially on the Sabbath than at other times. And they do that, but they are blameless when they do that. What Jesus is saying here is not only that his disciples are not guilty of anything, but he is also saying that the Pharisees are guilty of something. They are guilty of misunderstanding and misinterpreting and misapplying the Sabbath commandment and the law in general. So I want us to see something of how that is. And one of the things that they're doing here is they are looking at the Scriptures, looking at what is written, and they are basically ignoring something that some of these other passages teach us, is that there are, as you look at God's law, there are these great general statements of prohibition or requirement, but that exceptions are not necessarily mentioned every time that the law or commandment is mentioned. The principle is laid down. The principle is to be applied. But it's not to be applied in any way that contradicts the rest of the Scriptures. And so they have this misunderstanding or misinterpretation that basically says, look, here are the words. Stick with the words and you'll be okay. That's it. That's all you need to know. There's the words. There's the command. It's there. Don't question it. Just do it. And we see that work is prohibited, that includes specifically harvesting. Your disciples were harvesting. They pulled a few seeds. What is harvesting but pulling seeds and gathering seeds? That's what harvesting is. That's what they were doing. It's that simple. They're breaking the commandments. Why are your disciples doing what is unlawful to do on the Sabbath? To them, it was that simple. Now, I don't want to say that there is not a simplicity to the law, but rather what we need to see is that God's law and its requirements is such that it gives us these absolute principles to apply, but it doesn't in every case and in every place give us all of the particulars and the details and the ramifications. It doesn't tell us each particular specification. So we find in the Bible what's called case law, where in one situation or another situation we see where the people apply a particular law under the guidance of God and sometimes with very specific revelation as to how it is applied. And that case law helps us to understand the law. We do some of the same thing in our courts. In our day, you have a law, but in one sense, you know, you get in there and the law seems to maybe not be fully clear to everybody. And so the judge, when there's a case brought before him, makes a declaration that it means this, and then that becomes precedent that is considered in later cases. And so you have case law that helps us better understand some of the commandments. And Jesus is saying, basically, you should have counted this as part of the case law. You should have counted this about David. You should have counted that about the priest in the temple. There's when you read the fourth commandment, when you read things about the fourth commandment, nothing is said about an exception being made for priests. Nothing is said in a description of the law itself about an exception being made for people who are starving, as in the case of David and the men with him. Those exceptions aren't listed, but here's case law that ought to be understood. Now, there is another part of this passage that explains the misunderstanding of the Pharisees, and that is in verse 27. the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Pharisees had that backwards, didn't they? In fact, the whole law is made for man, not man for the law. Men weren't created so that there would be people to keep the law. The law was given to guide us and for our benefit, to help us to understand those things that are right and true and pleasing for God. And we have all sorts of laws and regulations, many of them, in one sense, all of them planted in our hearts and conscience as well, even of people who don't have access to the Word of God. And yet they seem to know that murder is wrong, that stealing is wrong, that dishonesty is wrong, that adultery is wrong. They know some of those things. Romans chapter 1 tells us they even know that they're guilty for not knowing and loving and honoring God. So you get into some of the first table commandments as we refer to the commandments on two tablets as being first table commandments in reference to the requirements with regard to God, and second table being those that express our obligation to men, not that we think necessarily the writing on the two tablets brought from the mountain was broken down is necessarily exactly that way. But this idea that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath should have revolutionized the Pharisees' understanding of that commandment. You see, they made that commandment and other commandments taxing and burdensome to God's people by the way they interpreted them. Our lives were basically to be understood, they taught, as for the purpose of keeping these commandments. This is what life is about. Keep those commandments. And you understand that there are people in our day that make Christianity the same way. It's about how you live and what you do. It's about your performance with regard to the commandments of God. There may be debate on which commandments those people are requiring us to keep, but for many people, Christianity is about keeping commandments. But certainly it is recognized properly, if we understand the New Testament aright, that the commandments are for our benefit. The Sabbath is for our benefit. Now, that's a different way of looking at it. It's a different way of thinking about it. Some of you grew up in homes where there was this long list of things you couldn't do on Sundays. Don't do this, don't do this. No, you can't do that. No, this is Sunday, you can't. And you've got this long list of things. And so some of you grew up thinking of the Sabbath as a burden. The main thing about the Sabbath that we learned growing up is can't have fun on Sunday. Is that really the right way to understand the Sabbath? And the answer is no, it's not. Now, there are things in the New Testament that do, in the Old Testament, that the New Testament still embraces, that do limit the things we should do on the Sabbath. But we're to understand that those prohibitions and those requirements for that day are there for our good and our benefit and not simply to cause pain. You know, it's like, the Sabbath is the archetypal example of Puritanism. That the Puritans' concern, so have some said, was that somewhere, somebody might be having fun. And the Puritans wanted to make sure that at least that didn't happen on Sunday, would be the way they were interpreted. That would be an unfair interpretation of the Puritans in general, though it may be that some of them were guilty of exactly that. But But that's not the approach that Jesus tells us is appropriate. Now, before I go further back to that approach that he says is appropriate, that the Sabbath was made for man, I want us to remember what he's saying in verse 28, or take note of it. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Now, that's one of the reasons we call it, but not the only reason we call it, the Lord's Day. It's His. It belongs to Him. He's Lord over it. And He claims His Lordship over that Sabbath and that day. Now, His claim that He is Lord over the Sabbath does not mean, and so I've got the right to change it if I want to, and I'm changing it, and you don't have to abide by these restrictions. He is not doing that. He is not doing that in the least. He gives an example through His life of observance of the Sabbath commandment. His disciples, following His death, continue to observe the Sabbath commandments, largely because that's what He taught them, and not simply because, well, you know, the Pharisees are watching and they're going to be upset if we don't. Jesus' approach to the Sabbath was regularly criticized by the Pharisees, but it was always consistent with the commandment itself as the Old Testament taught it. And Jesus is basically claiming to be able to give an authoritative interpretation of the Sabbath over against the interpretation of all of those Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees had or took as one of their roles the interpretation of the Scriptures, and especially the interpretation of the law. They were regarded highly. Their interpretations were considered almost infallible. People were to abide by those interpretations. Jesus is regularly keeping the Sabbath in a way that does not accord with Pharisaic conventions. He regularly undercuts those, challenges them, and does so not by His actions only, but also by His words. We'll see something of that in the first part of the next chapter as well. But He is claiming lordship over the Sabbath. Now, whose commandment was it? It was God's command in the Ten Commandments. It came from God. So please don't miss that when Jesus claims lordship over the Sabbath, He's basically claiming to be God. In fact, when He calls Himself the Son of Man, He's referencing that title for the Messiah in Daniel chapter 7. And so He is there as well, claiming to be God. And so here is God giving us an authoritative interpretation of the fourth commandment. Now, that's an interesting thing in a number of ways, but one of those that I want to point out is that in the general sense, that is parallel to what we find in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, where He introduces one law. First, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder, which we number as the sixth commandment, and then thou shalt not commit adultery, the seventh commandment, and challenges the interpretation of the scribes and Pharisees on those things and gives an authoritative interpretation. You have heard that it was said to those of old, and He quotes the commandment and sometimes some accretions to it that they would also have heard from the Pharisees. And then He says, but I say to you, and He gives an authoritative interpretation, claiming to be indeed the one able to interpret rightly because He is Himself the giver of those laws, and Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, there's so much more we could say, and certainly the idea that Glenn will be treating tonight of because in God's good providence, he's preaching on the Sabbath tonight. It fell there in his treatment of Exodus on the same day that it fell in my treatment of Mark to preach on the Sabbath. And so what he'll be looking at tonight in Exodus chapter 31 is a passage that sees the Sabbath as being a sign that God has given, a covenant sign, a sign of covenant blessings. And so I'm not going to get much into that, but I do want to consider that as a part of what I want to generally treat last, is benefits of the Sabbath and of Sabbath keeping. If the Sabbath is for man, it is because it has benefits for man. The commandments have benefits, if they're kept, for us. And God intends us to experience those benefits. And if we take this view of the Sabbath, that it is for us and for our benefit, it gives us a different approach to keeping the commandment. It is not, keep this commandment or you'll go to hell. We deserve that anyway. And our salvation is not through keeping any of the commandments or improving in our commandment keeping. It is through Christ and His finished work. But as we look at this commandment, we're to see that it is for our benefit. And probably chief of those benefits is the covenant benefits of God's promise. That Exodus 31 will tie in tonight, that God has given a covenant to His people where He embraces them as His people, as the people of God. And in that covenant has given as its chief blessing eternal life. Now, Hebrews chapter 4 pictures the promised rest as something for believers that basically was just that, eternal life. That there is a promise of that eternal rest in conjunction with, in connection with the Sabbath, that is eternal life. So that we are to view the Sabbath as having a benefit for us in that direction. I want to list the benefits, and I'll come back to that particular eternal life blessing. What are the benefits of Sabbath keeping? Rest is first. Have a day of rest. That's a good thing. It's a rest for men and a rest for animals even. So it is a rest from labor in just a general and physical sense. But it also is a spiritual rest and renewal. Worship, public and private, a rest that embraces that is that we have in the very presence of God. It is that sort of rest, of resting in and with our relationship to God. What a blessing. What a fruitful thing that is. And then thirdly, as a rest that is spiritual, that is a renewal, I want us to understand that the Sabbath is a foretaste of heaven. Had you thought of it that way? A foretaste of heaven? That's the way the book of Hebrews pictures that. That it is symbolic of an eternal rest in heaven with the Lord. And that eternal rest is something that we observe a little bit of in this life now. There are, when we try to approach Scripture interpretation in a redemptive historical understanding, we realize that a part of that is that God has given us some things now, beginning when Christ came, but the consummation and fullness of them are not yet now, but they're later. Some refer to it as the already and not yet of eschatology. that it's already here. We're already in the last days, but we're not yet at the last one. We are already seated in the heavenlies with Christ, but we're not yet fully there. We are already sanctified in one sense of being set apart, but we're not yet fully sanctified. We who are Christians according to Hebrews chapter 4 do enter that rest as we're converted, but we're at rest fully. But we enter it partly and we experience it partly on the Lord's Day. What do we have when we gather for worship? What do we have in private worship? We have the very presence of God. We enter into His presence through Jesus Christ. That's a foretaste of heaven. People that find the Sabbath properly observed to be oppressive would find heaven a very oppressive place as well. But it's properly observed when we observe it for the glory of God and expecting the benefits that are offered and promised in it. One of the benefits is that our faith is nourished. If we have a foretaste of heaven, it helps us to embrace the vision of something we can't see. We can't see heaven. We can read the descriptions of it in Scripture, but when we have a foretaste of it in our fellowship with God and His people on the Lord's Day, then we can appreciate that as being real in a better way so that our faith is nourished. And that covenant sign nourishes our faith in what is signified, that eternal rest. Heaven. I've said this a number of times. Some of you will not have heard it. As a pastor, when I talk to people and families about their devotional life, they will often say, you know, I need to do more of that. It's good for me. But I just don't have time. I wish I did. I just don't have time. Some of you have said that. I don't have time. Well, part of what you need to recognize about the Lord's Day, this day that is set apart, I'm not getting today into how it got changed from the seventh day of the week to the first. This is because of Christ and His resurrection and under Him who is Lord of the Sabbath. But that day, which for most of you is a day off, is a day when you've got time for your devotional life. You've got time on Sunday to worship God with His people, with your family, and privately. And that kind of worship of God is a foretaste of heaven. If you will embrace the Sabbath commandment the way Jesus presents it as being for man, not man for the Sabbath, you will see the Sabbath as a blessing, as an opportunity, as a foretaste of heaven. If your Sabbaths are not a foretaste of heaven, you have to ask yourself some serious questions. Why is the Sabbath not a foretaste of heaven for me? You need to ask yourself that question in terms of, am I somebody that doesn't really have a real interest in heaven? Maybe I'm not a Christian. Maybe you need to ask yourself that if you don't find the Sabbath enjoyable. It may simply be that you're approaching the Sabbath in the wrong way. It could be, I hope it's not, if you're here, but it could be that your church is approaching the Sabbath in the wrong way, and it's being made oppressive to you. It could be that what you grew up with and your traditions are making the Sabbath oppressive to you. And it shouldn't be. It's to be for you. It is for your benefit. It is to be a foretaste of heaven. It is to be enjoyed as a great blessing, not as a great restriction. It's not the day for God to keep you from having any enjoyment. It is the day when you most particularly can have enjoyment of God Himself. That's the way Jesus presents the Sabbath. All of the commandments of God are for our benefit. They should all be embraced as beneficial to us. Yes, we fall short in this one, as we do in others, properly understood. But even the recognition of falling short is to be for our benefit, for it's to point us to the fact that we need a Savior before a holy God. And that as we look to Jesus Christ, we have a Savior. It is that Savior who gives us the eternal rest, who has inaugurated in a new access to God through His own flesh, the veil it's referred to as in Hebrews as well. And so here's the Sabbath. Here are all of God's commandments meant to be for our benefit, meant to be embraced and profited from, benefited from, meant to point us towards God, toward our need of a Savior, and indeed toward our Savior Himself, as certainly the Sabbath commandment does. Jesus is the Lord of it. He gives it to us for our benefit. He encourages us to appreciate it, to enjoy it, to rejoice in it, to come close to the Father through Him in that day. Jesus is our only access to that eternal rest and to His Father, but He freely grants it to us, not in terms of law-keeping, but in terms of God's grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for commandments that tell us what to do and what not to do, and that yet tell us those things for our benefit. We thank You that the Sabbath commandment is such a commandment that we are called to forsake certain enjoyments and certain labors in favor of the highest enjoyment we can have on earth, which is fellowship with You, especially as we have that fellowship in the midst of Your covenant people. Father, help us to learn to embrace the Sabbath as an opportunity for closeness to You, for having a foretaste of heaven. And help us to not find the restrictions that are indeed there in the Sabbath commandment to not be burdensome restrictions, but helpful restrictions that focus us in the right directions instead of the wrong directions. We pray this, Lord, for Your glory and our benefit. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.